Welcome to the teaching ministry of Magnolias First. For more information, visit www.magnoliasfirst.org.
Well, we welcome you to week four in our series, Survival Kit, Essential Bible Doctrines and Why They Matter. We welcome our friends in the Resonate service as they have been worshiping there in our student ministry building. We welcome those of you who are listening to the podcast, and certainly we welcome those of you who are not out of town, but you are here in the worship center. I'm glad you're here. I wondered if anybody would be left in town on this holiday weekend, but you came, and I'm so glad to be able to worship with you and to share God's word with you this morning. This is, as I said, the fourth week in our series, Survival Kit, and we're using the imagery of one who is seeking to survive in the wilderness and needs certain essentials in their survival kit in order to be able to sustain life in the wilderness. And in the wilderness of our culture, spiritually, there are some biblical doctrines that are essential to survive and to thrive spiritually. And so we've been seeking to unpack these doctrines from many different places in the Word of God. The first week we looked at the doctrine of the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ was fully man when he walked on the earth, but he was eternally preexistent when he walked on the earth, and now that he has ascended to the Father, he has constantly been and shall always be fully God, the deity of Christ. The second week we looked at the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, that you do not become a Christian by good works, you do not sustain your relationship with God by the merit of your religious or moral deeds. We are saved when we invite Jesus into our heart as our personal Lord and Savior through faith. It is the grace of God, it is a gift to be received, not a reward to be earned. Salvation by grace through faith. And last week, we looked at the doctrine of the authority of Scripture, that God's Word is completely and fully true and trustworthy. It is inspired by God. The Scripture doesn't contain the Word of God. The Scripture is the Word of God. And we can and should trust it as the standard of truth and guidance and wisdom for our lives, the authority of Scripture. And so today we come to the doctrine of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I saw a sign in front of a church in our community that described the Holy Spirit as the forgotten God. And I understand that statement because the authority and the ministry and the role of the Holy Spirit has been both neglected and misinterpreted. I remember my first exposure to thinking about the Holy Spirit really came as a teenager when I had grown up in a Baptist church. I grew up next door to the pastor's home. And I had a drug problem when I was young. My grandmother drugged me to church every time the doors were open. And so I was there all the time. Baptist life and doctrine was all that I knew. And a friend in high school invited me to visit her church. And she said, but before you come, you need to understand it's a little bit different from your church in that there will be times in which our pastor will touch people on the forehead and they will fall down. She said there will be times when people will get excited and start running around the church building, and then there'll be times when people will stand up and speak in languages we don't understand. And I looked at her with this strange look, and I said, well, who makes them do all that? And she said, it's the Holy Ghost. And you know, that term, which comes from the translation of the King James Bible, I think has in part contributed to a little bit of hesitation and reticence on Baptist part to talk about and to accept the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We think of the word ghost as an apparition, a person who is dead, who's kind of come back in this strange sort of form to earth. That's how we think of Ghost. And even the term Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we use the term Spirit in different ways. We talk about a company having a spirit of excellence, meaning that they strive to do things right and well. Or we talk about an individual having the spirit of adventure, means that they're adventurous and like to do things. It's an attitude or a feeling, but that's not what the Holy Spirit is all about. The Greek term there, translated in the King James, Holy Ghost, in other translations, the Holy Spirit, literally means breath or wind. It has the idea of life and movement. And though the term translated Holy Spirit is gender neutral, it's not male or female, it is very clear in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is a living being. He's not just a kind of a feeling or a movement or an idea. He is a living person. And I use the male gender there simply because to describe one, we use that term. And there's been confusion, I think, also even among Christians who study the Scripture, because the role of the Holy Spirit and the relationship of the Holy Spirit to God's people has changed between the Old Testament times and the New Testament after the day of Pentecost. In the Old Testament, if you study it, you will see that often, most often, the Holy Spirit would come upon an individual for a specific time and purpose, and then the Scripture speaks that the Spirit departed. But in the New Testament, after the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is always with the follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, we use the term the Holy Spirit indwells us. When we receive Jesus as our Savior and we become a Christ follower, He inhabits us. He comes to live within us, if you will. And so there's been some misunderstanding and confusion perhaps about the role of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to seek to unpack a lot of different things about the Holy Spirit today, but if I were to sum it up in one short summary sentence, as we do each week with our messages we call the big idea, it would be this: the Holy Spirit is God living in us and through us. The Holy Spirit is God living in us and through us. If you are a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit lives in you and desires to live through you to make Jesus known. Well, let's look at different dimensions of the Holy Spirit, if you will, and I'm going to give you a lot of ideas and a lot of Scripture, so stay with me, and I hope that we shall learn together. First of all, who the Holy Spirit is. I want us to understand the Holy Spirit is a divine person, not an it or a ghost. He is a person. He is the third person of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's not a feeling or an impersonal force. Can I just confess to you, I'm a Star Wars fan. I like all the Star Wars movie. I know it's fiction. It's not real. I get all that. But you know the saying in the Star Wars movie, May the Force be with you. Well, you know what? The Holy Spirit is more than a force. He is a person. He is a personal, divine being. He is equal in divine nature to the Father and the Son. He is not God Jr. He is fully divine, just as the Father and the Son are fully divine. And as such, He speaks in perfect harmony with the Father and the Son. See how it's expressed in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. Jesus is speaking. When the Spirit of truth comes, Jesus is referring to the day of Pentecost, which was yet to come at that time. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but He will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. He speaks of the Holy Spirit's role in prophecy. Verse 14, He will bring me glory, Jesus said, by telling you what He receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever He receives from me. Can you see the harmony between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? He speaks in perfect harmony. Here's what else you can know about the Holy Spirit. He is omnipresent. That means He is everywhere at all times. He is omnipresent. In the Old Testament, Psalm 139 speaks of that. Let me read just two verses from the psalmist. He said, I can never escape from your Spirit. Not that he would want to, but he's saying, there is nowhere I could go if I did want to escape from your Spirit. I can never escape from your Spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. As I said, in the Old Testament, there would be times in which the Holy Spirit would come on to someone and be present for a period of time for a specific purpose, and then He would depart. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, for the Christ follower, is your ever-present companion and help. The Holy Spirit is always with you. There is never a place you can go that He is not with you. It has nothing to do with whether or not you feel Him. The Holy Spirit is not dependent on our emotions. The Holy Spirit is always present with the follower of Christ. Here's what else the Scripture says. He is our, and the word in Greek is transliterated into an English pronunciation, paraclete. The Greek word is parakletos. It means one who comes alongside. And this is so complex and so profound that the different translations use different English words to try to describe the meaning of who the Holy Spirit is. The King James says the Holy Spirit is your comforter. That's the English word that they chose so long ago with the King James. The New International Version says He is your counselor. Your counselor. The New Living Translation, from which we teach on Sundays, He is your advocate. And He is all of those things. But if I were to translate from the Greek, which I'm not a Greek scholar, but I would say He is your companion. He is your ever-present, ever-faithful companion, the Holy Spirit with and within the heart and life of the Christ follower. Now, because the Holy Spirit is not a thing, but He is a person, there are some dangers in the personal relationship you as a Christ follower have with the Holy Spirit, and I want you to understand and be aware of them. First of all, the Holy Spirit can be grieved by the unfaithful Christ follower. He can be grieved. Look at what Paul said in Ephesians 4:30. He said to those early believers, "Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own." The Holy Spirit is the one who sets us aside and identifies us as belonging to Christ, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. It is the Holy Spirit that keeps our salvation secure. And so Paul says, do not bring sorrow, do not grieve God's Holy Spirit. How could we do that? How could we grieve or bring sorrow to the person of the Holy Spirit? Let me name a couple of ways. You can do that by shutting your heart and your mind to His voice. The Holy Spirit speaks, not usually in an audible voice, but He speaks in the language of our heart to us. And if we shut our heart and our mind to him and we don't want to hear what he has to say to us, we grieve him. We bring sorrow to him. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by willful disobedience and rebellion. And every one of us have done that. At times in our lives, we have said, I know what God wants me to do, but I'm going to do what I want to do, haven't we? And those times when we have been willfully rebellious and disobedient, we have grieved the Holy Spirit. We have brought him sorrow. He can be blasphemed. We can blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and one way is by the rejection of Jesus as Savior. Mark 3, 28 and 29. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, all sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. This is a sin with eternal consequences. Now, can I just be honest enough and tell you, I wish Jesus had explained that a little more to us? I wish he had just unpacked and clarified that a little bit. But if you put that idea within the context of all of the New Testament, one way to understand the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because we know the Holy Spirit is the one who speaks to the unbeliever about their sin and their need to repent and receive Christ by faith, one way that you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven is for an unbeliever to say to the voice of the Holy Spirit as he convicts them, no, no, leave me alone, I don't want to hear it, no. And I believe there is a point past which the Holy Spirit ceases to reach, ceases to convict, and leaves the unrepentant sinner to the condemnation of their sin. And that has eternal consequences. It cannot be forgiven. But can I tell you, I think also in here something that we should perhaps consider is it would be to blaspheme the Holy Spirit if we were to say something that was the work of the Holy Spirit was the work of the devil is a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And can I just say to Baptists who in years past have been critical of other Christians who have expressed their faith and expressed their spiritual gifts in ways that were different and uncomfortable, I have at times heard some Baptists say, that's not of God, that's of the devil. I think we need to be very careful. Can I get an amen out of somebody out there? I think we need to be very careful not to be critical in ways that we are not absolutely certain with scriptural justification. Listen, God will sort all that out later on. We need to not in any way say anything that could be possibly a blasphemy of his spirit by giving credit to the devil for something that just might be of God. We can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Well, that's who he is. What does he do? What does he do? Follow me with this. First of all, he convicts of sin. He convicts of sin. John 16, verses 8 through 11. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment. The world's sin, what is it? What is the essence of sin? The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me, Jesus said. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts an unbeliever that they are a sinner and helps them to understand the reaching love of Christ in salvation through faith. Secondly, he guides us to truth. He guides us to truth. Let's look at this verse again, John 16, 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. The Holy Spirit guides us to truth through the Word of God. Next, the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. And again, looking at this verse, John 16, 14. He will bring me glory, Jesus said, by telling you whatever he receives from me. Here's what you can know about the Holy Spirit. He never draws attention to himself. He always points to Jesus. He always glorifies Jesus, never himself. Here's what else the Holy Spirit does. He comforts us. He comforts us. 2 Corinthians 1, 4. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, he will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. When we're hurting, when we're wounded, when we're grieving, it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring comfort to us. He is the Spirit of the comforting Father to our hearts. He comforts us. Also, he counsels us. He counsels us. Look at John 14, 26. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, Jesus said, that is, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. He counsels us. Sometimes longtime Baptists have included in their prayer, Lord, lead, guide, and direct us. You ever heard anybody pray that way? Lead, guide, and direct us. I often thought, man, that's a prayer cliche. But you know what? That's what he does. He leads us. He guides us. He directs us. He counsels us. And all along the way, he gives us wisdom. He gives us wisdom. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 17. Asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. It's more than just learning Bible facts. It's more than just head knowledge of the Scripture. He gives wisdom for life. He gives insight how to apply and live out the truth of Scripture. The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. And then one other thing I will mention that he does for us. He prays for us. This is awesome. Look at this. Romans 8, 26 and 27. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Have you ever gotten to a place where you just say, Lord, I am so troubled about this, but I don't even know what to pray for. I don't even know what to ask for. I don't know how to pray about this, Lord. When we come to those times, if we just open our hearts to the Lord, the Holy Spirit has a way of communicating to the Father in prayer what's in our heart when we don't even know how to put it into words. We don't know what to ask. We don't know what to think. We don't know what to pray. But the Spirit can pray for us in a way that is beyond words, a heart language to the heart of the Father. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Let me begin to wrap this up by talking about a couple of things that the Holy Spirit desires to do through us. How does he minister through us? Well, it happens when he fills us, when we open ourselves to him. The filling of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. That's a good idea. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Yes, it will. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a command. be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some groups, some denominations that teach and believe that the filling of the Holy Spirit is a one-time experience that is subsequent to salvation. In other words, you are saved when you ask Jesus into your heart and the Spirit comes to live in you, but there is a point somewhere down the journey in which you can become filled with the Spirit. And that's a second blessing, as they sometimes say. Well, the word there in the Greek is a continual action verb. It really means to continually be filled with the Spirit. Here's what we believe the Scripture teaches, that the filling of the Holy Spirit is an everyday experience. It's an everyday of your life as a Christ follower experience, that we are filled by the Holy Spirit as we empty ourselves of self and we open ourselves to the filling of God's Holy Spirit. We believe this is something the Christian should seek every day of his or her life, that we would ask the Lord to fill us. I heard the story about an old-timey country Baptist church that had one of the old-fashioned altars where people would come down to pray. And as the story goes, a fella came down every week, and every week everybody could hear him praying, "Lord, fill me! Lord, fill me!" And some guy got fed up and he said, "Don't do it, Lord, he leaks." That's a corny joke, but let me tell you the application. We all leak. We all leak, and so we continually need the filling of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't seek that in your life as a Christ follower, you are shortchanging yourself and you are shortchanging the kingdom of God in the way that God could use you. Also, he empowers us. He fills us and he empowers us to live for Christ. I love this verse, 2 Timothy 1:7. Paul says to his young pastor friend, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." Listen, what Paul is saying to Timothy and to us, you don't have to be a weak, wimpy, defeated, downtrodden, beaten down Christian. You don't have to be that. You can be a power-filled, victorious son or daughter of God because the Holy Spirit empowers us. You can live a victorious Christian life even through the struggles, but you can't do it in your own strength. You need the empowering Holy Spirit to have control and freedom in your life. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live for Christ. And then we know that he produces spiritual fruit in our lives. You know this passage, we spent a whole sermon series on it, Galatians 5:22-23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Here's what he produces. Here's what it looks like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. If you want to know if somebody's filled with the Spirit, look for the fruit of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is filling us and empowering us, he will produce in us and through us that very kind of fruit. And then he also gives us spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7-11, I don't have time to read that. Let me encourage you to read it later on. It's one of the places in the New Testament that describes the gifts of the Spirit. If you were a Christ follower, when you were saved, when you gave your heart to Christ, he implanted in you spiritual gifts, and the Scripture details them. Some of those are what Paul calls the greater gifts. The greater gifts. Gifts that build your Christian life, gifts that build the church, gifts that honor and exalt Jesus Christ. If you would like to know what your spiritual gifts are, I encourage you to contact Pastor Jesse Hardy. He's our adult discipleship and connections pastor. He's working on a project right now to assess spiritual gifts and know how to plug them into the body of Christ. He would be glad to have your name and help you discover what your spiritual gifts are. The Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit is God living in us and through us. And you basically have a choice, Christ follower, of two ways of living. You can look at the Word of God as a list of rules and do your best by human effort, or you can understand the Word of God as living truth and live under Holy Spirit control. Can I strongly recommend the latter? He lives in you. He wants to live out Christ's life through you if you will surrender to Him. I quickly give you these two next steps. Here's why it matters. Open your heart, mind, and life to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you and through you. Don't be afraid of Him. Don't ignore Him. Don't fear Him. Embrace Him. He is the Spirit of God living in you. Number two, determine to live each day filled with the Holy Spirit and fully utilizing the gifts, the spiritual gifts He has given you. He wants to do more in your life and through your life than you could ever imagine, because the Holy Spirit is God living in you and through you. Would you pray with me? Thank you, our Father, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who came to take up residence in each and every heart, mind, and life of every Christ follower hearing this message. And He wants to do in us and through us that which will reveal Jesus, make us more like Him, and make His gospel known. May we not grieve Him or ignore Him, but may we instead embrace Him and be filled with Him, so that all that you have in your heart to do, you may accomplish. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Have a great Memorial Day, everybody.